Bibles this evening, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33. And leading up to this chapter, what has happened in Israel at this time is they've been in the wilderness, they've left Egypt, and in chapter 32 they had made the golden calf to worship while Moses was gone in the mount conversing with the Lord. And the Lord plagued them because of that. And in chapter 33 and verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. It's an interesting few verses there when you stop and look at what is happening. Israel has greatly angered God in chapter 32 with the building of this golden calf. And basically, it seems as though God says, I'll keep my promise. I will get you to the promised land. I will drive out the inhabitants. But I won't go with you. I will not be with you. I will keep my promise, but I will not be with you. I'll send an angel down. The angel will protect you. The angel will drive out the inhabitants. The angel will give you everything you wanted. I will keep my promise to you that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only thing is, I will not go with you. It's an interesting thought when you think about it. What he has said here to Israel is, I will give you everything that you wanted and everything that I promised, but I just won't be with you. My presence won't be with you. If you think about that for a moment, to a lot of people, that's their dream come true. All the blessings, all the things that the Word of God promises without God. To a lot of people, that's exactly what they want. Of course, when they read in the Bible about heaven, they want heaven. Of course, when they read about blessings upon their family and blessings upon their children and blessings on their grandchildren, they want it. Of course, when they read in the Bible about a promised land, they want it. Of course, when they read about streets of gold and crowns and mansions, they want it. Of course, when they read about health and all of those other things, they want it. They want everything in the book but God. And really, if you look at it here in chapter 33 in verses 1 through 3, that's what God laid out on the table. Everything, and even an angel of protection. Everything but me. And we see in verse number 4 that didn't satisfy the people, and I'm glad it didn't. But there's a lot of people that's just the deal they've been looking for. Everything about the blessings of the Word of God, all of that, just really don't care for God. Verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. They got serious there that day. It wasn't all the fluff and nonsense anymore. You know, I was looking at the pictures that were in the back of the church, and I snagged the ones of my family, and you know, I always have to laugh at the hairstyles that come and go, you know. And one day we'll look at this very present hour and look back and laugh at the way we looked or the way we dressed or whatever it may be. Back in those days when those photos were taken, women's hair was just huge as can be, you know. But this was a day that none of that mattered. This was a day that they faced losing their relationship with God. No ornamenting themselves, no. This day was serious. And to many, as I've mentioned before, that would have been to many exactly what they were hoping for. All of the blessings, a guardian angel and everything you could want, just not God. What I see as we read Exodus chapter 33, much of what happens through the whole chapter to me is a study in the presence of God. And it makes me pose the question, do we want the presence of God in our life? Do we really want the presence of God in our life? Verse 7, and we'll read and look at some things in the rest of this chapter. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Moses is trying to come up with a solution. God says, if I'm in the midst of these people, I'll kill them. That's basically what he said. If I'm in the midst of this people, I will kill them. I will destroy them. I cannot be in the midst of this people. Moses, searching for a solution, he takes the tabernacle out of the camp. He pitches it afar off, we read here in verse 7, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. No longer were you just by default in the presence of God anymore. If you desired His presence, you had to go out and you had to seek it. You had to go out and you had to search for it. The presence of God was not just a given any longer in the camp. Anyone that desired, anyone that sought the Lord had to go out to it. And it made me think of some passages in the New Testament as I read that. James chapter number 4. And it's not our intent this evening to so much look at God's side of things. I know that none of us will ever seek the Lord unless the Holy Spirit works in our heart. I know that. There's not one ounce of us that will seek Him unless a miracle happens. Both as a lost person and as a saved person, it takes a miracle of grace. But I want to look at the human side of it today, tonight. In James chapter number 4, verse 7, says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There is a responsibility there. Now, again, it's not our intent to focus on this, but none of us will draw nigh to God unless a miracle has happened in our heart. It won't happen. It's not our intent to look at that, but it's looking at the human side of it here. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. In other words, we can't just sit there and say, well, God never came. We can't put it on Him. The ball is in our court. The responsibility is ours. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. So we have that responsibility, draw nigh unto God. We see that in many passages of Scripture, put the ball in our court. If we turn to the book of Matthew, there's several instances in the book of Matthew, and look in chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, I know no one will ask apart from a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. I know that. And none of us will knock. That's not the point of our message tonight. The fact is, everyone that asketh receiveth. What an encouragement to get moving. What an encouragement to undertake, to draw nigh unto God. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Everyone that asketh. Everyone. And he that seeketh findeth. Getting back to the book of Exodus there. So under the direction of Moses, he moved the tabernacle outside of the camp. And from then on, anyone which sought the Lord, desired his presence, they had to go and seek it. It was on them. They had to go and seek the presence of the Lord. And I ask the question again, do we want, do we desire, do we have a desire for the presence of God? There's many that don't. They could go without it. There's many that just really just want the promises. That's all they want. They want the deal that was offered to Israel there. The blessings, the promises, just without God. I'm not really interested in Him. Do we really desire His presence? And so we see here the scenario that Moses came up with to begin with. Let's read on here. Verse number 8, Exodus chapter 33, verse number 8. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They watched from their tent. What we'll see in this passage here as we study it, we'll see different levels, if you will, of nearness to God and presence with God. Most are satisfied to stand at the tent door and see the tabernacle far off, wave at Moses. Yeah, I'm glad we got Moses to go to talk to God, and that is the position of most people. And perhaps many feel like, well, that's just where God has called me to be. I'm just a Christian. I'm just a member. I don't need any particular closeness to God. And that's where many are satisfied to be. They don't feel as though they're in need of God. Hasn't called them to anything. They have no need of any particular closeness to God. They have outlined their life to, well, this is what I do. I go to work, I tithe, I try to raise my kids right, and I don't have any particular need of closeness to God. That's the assumption that many live under. They're satisfied to just just kind of wave from the door of their place. You know, that's it. Reading on here, verse 9, "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door." That's close enough for me. That is the position of most. And in our passage, that's the position of most. So we see there are some different progressions that we see here. We see that, first of all, God offered them a deal where they could have everything without God at all. They said, no, we want God. They did want God. I'm glad they did. And they kind of kept God at a distance. Notice verse number 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Oh, if you're a child of God, when you read that, your heart ought to burn. Oh, that I could just talk to him. Tell him what I need. And he could talk back to me. It's there. It's there. It's there for us if we desire it. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. It's a New Testament principle. It's a New Testament truth. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. The Lord spake to Moses face to face. And if you're honest, if you look over your life, many of you could say there's been times. There's been times that I know the Lord said something to me. I can't deny it. He led me in my own heart and in my thoughts and instructed me and touched me. And if you're a child of God, you ought to burn and long for that. I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the Lord had died and rose again, and he met them on that road, and they didn't know it was him. And then as soon as he was gone, they kind of realized it, and they talked to each other, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spake unto us?" If you're a child of God, you desire that, especially if you've encountered that, if you've spoken with God, desire that communion again. Notice also in verse number 11, another figure that we find here. Moses would come into the tabernacle, and he would speak with God face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then he would come back and he would relay things to the camp. "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." He never went back to camp. What a thought. Joshua said, "This is where the presence of God is, and this is just where I want to stay." He sacrificed his living. He sacrificed his relationships. Think of all the things. This was afar off from camp. Think of what this did to the life of Joshua. But communion to him was far more valuable than all of those things. I mean, think of what did he leave behind? He had no career. If he stayed in the tabernacle every day, he had no career. That may be too much for you. But that was the communion that Joshua wanted. That was there. That level of communion is there for all of us. There's not a one of us that couldn't be a complete pauper and just say, "You know what, Lord, I am not leaving your presence. I'm not leaving it. I'm not going to go do anything else. I'm not leaving your presence." That's out there. That's out there for anyone that will take that. That's out there. That was where Joshua was at. And we saw where Moses was at. Moses had a relationship that he spoke with God face to face. But what's interesting about this passage is, you know, that wasn't enough for Moses either. Reading on now in verse number 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. He desired the Lord's continual presence in his life so that he would know him more. That I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, the Lord said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses reaffirms the issue. Moses says, I'm serious about this, in other words. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to go to the promised land without you. I need to know, are you going to be with me? I do not want to go without you. I don't want to go anywhere that you're not there. Even if I'll be okay. You know, a lot of times in my life, I as I've tried to make decisions and tried to know where to live and tried to know where to be a member and try to know where to preach and try to know these different things, and it's hard to know those things. It's not an easy position to be in, to have to find out where you're going to live, to find out where the Lord wants you to attend church. These are hard things. And you know, my fear is that I'll make the wrong decision and everything will fall apart, you know. That I will move outside the realm of the blessings of God. And we fear that. But Moses and the people of God here took it a step further. God had said, I'll give you all the blessings. And they said, no, absolutely, we will not go without you. Even if it'll be okay. Even if you'll still protect us and still do all of that stuff, we want you. He said, don't send us to the promised land without you. I don't want to go without you. I would say that those that have that feeling are few and far between. I think there's a lot that would have took the deal in the first part of the chapter there. A lot of people in this world that would take that deal. And even we would at times. Oh, maybe not for all of our life, but there are things that if we thought that we would still be okay and maybe sacrifice a little of our relationship with God, but we would still be okay. We would do this or that. We would move here or there, or we would buy this or buy that, as long as it doesn't hurt us. Well, we might lose some of our relationship with God, but as long as he doesn't punish me, Lord, are you going to punish me if I do? As long as you're not going to punish me, I'm going to do that thing. Or I'm going to buy that, or I'm going to go there, or whatever it may be. But this was not Moses' position. He said, I don't want the promised land if it doesn't include you. I'm not going. And the Lord reaffirmed it. Moses said in verse 16, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. In other words, he said, what difference does it make if you give us the promised land and you're not with us? What difference does it make to the world? How will they know that we're your people if the presence of God is not upon us? In verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that was good. That was the answer he was looking for. But you know, Moses wanted more. There's always more of the presence of God that we could have in our life. There's always more. More is always available. We squander so much time and so much energy. There's always more. And Moses said in verse 18, now remember, Moses is speaking to God face to face in a way that, not that he sees God's face, God is in a cloud, a pillar of a cloud, but they're just talking one with another, like just like you would talk to your friend. That seems like the pinnacle of a relationship with God. But Moses says, I want more. He says there in verse number 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. In other words, he said, I beg you. Oh God, I beg you. I beg you to show me more of you. I beg you to do this. Please do this. He begged for this. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, thou can't see my face. He said, Moses, you there's a limit. You can't see my face. I can't. You're still a man. And if you see my face, you'll die. For no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And that's a message pastors preached a number of times from that phrase there. There's a place. Representative of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have two wonderful songs in our hymn book. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. That's where that song comes from, this verse. And He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. Another one that comes from this passage. But he says, behold, there's a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, God had provided a way. He had provided a place. And he had provided a means and a way that Moses could have the most intimate fellowship with himself through this rock. We see in the book of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we know that that's Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, those of us that are saved, let us, therefore, because of Christ, because of his work, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Christ, that intimate fellowship is possible. I have to admit, every time I read that verse number 16, that I'm not often bold, still terrified and worried, which we shouldn't be because of the blood of Christ. It is enough. It is enough that we ourselves can come right into the presence of God. Israel had created division between them and God. We feel that division in our lives because of sin and guilt and different things. But the work of Christ is enough. Enough that we can come boldly. There was a division in Israel between them and God. Moses moved the tabernacle out of the camp. But Jesus was the one to repair all of that. Notice Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 23, which is Matthew re-quoting the prophecy in the Old Testament from Isaiah 7:14. We won't turn there. We'll just read Matthew's account of it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. This is what man had lost because of sin. God with us. It's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden when they were expelled from the garden because of sin. God with us. In the garden, they walked together as friends. But because of sin, that was lost. Israel, when they left, the pillar went with them, and the presence of God came into the tabernacle, but Moses had to move it out of the camp. But the blessing, the repair that's made by Jesus Christ, is God with us. Ephesians chapter number 2. When we consider our own estate as Gentiles, in Ephesians 2 and verse 11, wherefore remember that ye in time past being Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now Israel, this is our estate. Israel is there. Moses has moved the tabernacle out of the camp of Israel, but we're not even in the vicinity. We're Gentiles. We're not welcome to any of it. Gentiles in the Old Testament were not allowed even into the court of the tabernacle. We're not even allowed. Being Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That was our state. At least Israel had a tabernacle that if someone desired to draw near to God, they could. We're outside of even that by birth. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus ye, who are sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the separation, the warring, the division is gone. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. No more of that division. No more of that difficulty. None of it has to exist, except for the fact that we choose for it to exist. In the New Testament, as believers, we can be as near to God as we desire to be. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Where do you want to be? Many are satisfied just to be at the door of their tent, just to look off there and wave in the distance. We got all the promises, so we're safe and we're good, and there's no diseases, and we've got all that. That's good enough. We can still farm, and we can still, you know. And then we see Joshua, who just says, this is where the Lord is, this is where I'm staying. And we see Moses, who speaks with God face to face like their friends. You know, later on in Moses' journey, he got weary. He got tired. And God gave him 70 prophets to bear the burden. And I think it was Joshua that got a little concerned. He said, there's other people prophesying. And what was Moses' response? He said, would to God all Israel prophesied. Would to God everybody drew near unto the Lord and spake to them, and he spake back. That was his desire for all the people, that they all would have that communion. He didn't desire to be a one-man show. It wasn't locked up just to Moses in that way. And we see Joshua and his dedication, and then we see Moses there in Exodus 33, longing, craving, and begging for a more intimate relationship with God. In the Bible, we don't know of hardly anybody who had such a relationship as Moses, and yet Moses, there was always closer. There was always more. How close do you want to be to God? We've all set in our mind we all do it. We set in our mind just how much communion we should have. 3 hours a week, whatever it may be. We've put a mark on it. And we have subconsciously, maybe consciously, I don't know. Hopefully it was just subconscious, but maybe it's consciously. We have set an amount. This is all I'm giving to devotion with God. This is all I'm giving to be near to Him. I don't need to be any nearer to Him because any nearer just complicates life. That's really the truth of it. Any nearer will give me relationship problems with people around me. Any nearer will give me problems with my schedule. Any nearer, there's a line. We all have that line. And the New Testament is clear. Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. And again, I know we won't even take that first step apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit. But that just brings us back to Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you. If you don't have the desire to be near to God, the first thing you ought to do is ask Him for the desire. Lord, give me the desire. I know that my heart is broken. I know that it doesn't function the way it ought to. It's hard. It's cold. Lord, give me the desire. Ask. Ask for the desire, first of all. And then if He gives you the desire, ask for the nearness. Ask for the closeness. Do what you can to draw nigh to the Lord. How close do you want to be to God? We'll stop there.